Well, good morning. Dave's taking a little bit of rest, so we're going to be splitting the preaching duties. It's my job today to preach. So today, I'd like to speak on a verse out of Judges. And it's out of Judges 3. And it says, "And after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel." Now we got to understand what the context is here. The book of Judges is about a period of time where there wasn't really a central government. It had broken down in Israel. This is after the time of Joshua and Caleb. And if you read the book of Joshua, you read how they came into the land and the Lord took out, through their fighting and God helping them, took out a lot of the inhabitants of the land. And we'll read about some of the inhabitants of the land. And so after this period of time where Joshua and Caleb go in and help the children of Israel inherit the land, there comes a period of time where the people begin to serve the gods of the people of the land, the Balaam, the Baals, and the Ashtaroth, which were gods that the people would sacrifice to. And eventually, it got to the point where they're even sacrificing their own children to the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And the children of Israel, God said, "I don't want you to practice. I don't want you to intermarry with them. I don't want you to practice those kinds of things." And when they started doing that, God would deliver them into the hands of their enemy. And then they would cry to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. And in Judges 3, we have three judges. We have Othniel, who was the son-in-law of Caleb. Caleb's daughter was his wife. And so he's the first judge that delivers the children of Israel out of the hands of the Amorites. And then we have Ehud, and he's the second judge. And then we have Shamgar. And there's not a lot said about Shamgar, and I've always wondered about Shamgar killing 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And exactly what is an ox goad? Well, where I grew up in the Philippines, they actually use these things. Let's see if I can figure out how to use this. Like this. The arrows. Oh, I have to turn it on? Oh. You're making this too complex, right? All right. And then which, is it the arrows? Oh, that went the wrong way. Okay. All right. So, there's not too many verses about Shamgar. And, you know, an ox goad, I'm going to show you some pictures of an ox goad. It can be varying lengths. Some of them are 6 feet long. They go to a point, and they're about 3 inches in diameter on the other end. Some of them are 8 to 10 feet long. And they're, you can look down through history. There's a whole history of ox goads. Some of them had metal points. Some of them had a flat spade on the end for cleaning the plow off. And probably Shamgar was a plowman. And actually, the word Shamgar in the Hebrew means sword. But he didn't have a sword. He had an ox goad. And he used that to deliver the Philistines. We don't know if he did this all at once. We know God is able, when the Spirit of God comes on someone like Samson, they're able to do a lot of damage in a short period of time. We don't know much about Shamgar. His father's name, he says he was the son of Anath, which means answered prayer. So to me, you know, there was a lot of prayer that went along with this deliverance of Israel. But you think about an ox goad, it doesn't seem like the weapon of choice. you know, when you're going after the enemy. And we don't know if he did this all at once or if he had a group of plowmen with him that did this or if it was over a period of years. But we read in Judges 5:6, this is the prophetess Deborah who says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways. So we know not only were they oppressed by the Philistines, but it was a period of time where there was violence. You didn't, if you can imagine not being able to travel on Highway 57 or Route 9, because you were afraid for your life, and so you'd have to go around in the cornfields and the soybean fields to go from Paxton to Gibson or to Champaign. But that's kind of the setting of Shamgar. It was a time where there was a lot of violence. The people were worshiping Baals and Ashtaroth, and each individual tribe, we'll read about the different tribes, but they would have their own different kind of Baals and their own different kinds of worship. So it was a situation where the people were discouraged, but we know they were crying out to the Lord. This is a picture of an ox goad, and that one shows kind of the large end, the pointy end, and what you would use an ox goad for if you were someone that plowed, and obviously Shamgar was, is you have a yoke, and then it comes back to a plow. And usually back in those days, it'd be like a single bottom plow. Now you look at the farm fields around today, and I don't even know how many cultivating, what do you call them, plows. but they're, you know, wider than the road a lot of times. They have to fold them up to get around. Well, where I grew up in the Philippines, I actually helped a farmer with his water buffalo, and he just had a single bottom plow, and he had a yoke, and he had stuff come back, and it was hard just to keep the plow into the ground. You had to hold on, and it was exhausting just doing one line across the field. And also he would have a stick that he would use to poke the water buffalo in the backside to keep it going, because, you know, that's the last thing I think a beast of burden wants to do, is pull a metal plow through the ground to cultivate a field. So this is an essential part, and they're still used in, not maybe among the Amish, I don't know if they use ox goads. They usually plow with horses. If you go down to Arcola, you can see that. But many parts of the world today, developing countries, will use this sort of thing. And this is just a picture. This is some oxen, and you can see in the guy's left hand, he's got a long stick, and he's got a plow, and he's got two oxen there, and he's using that to keep the cows moving along. Now, this is a long, exhausting process to cultivate a field with an ox goad and a plow and a pair of oxen. Now, where I grew up, we had water buffalo, and these were a lot of fun. This is a little baby water buffalo. And we actually adopted one for a while down in the southern island. We called him Lawnmower because he would eat everything we'd give him. We'd give him little banana plants and trees, and just, it was so fun. He liked to be scratched on his head. And so I kind of grew up acquainted with an agrarian society where you use beasts of burden to plow. And we loved this little animal, Lawnmower, because he loved to be eaten, he loved to be scratched, and so we would just, you know, he'd get him a pile of little banana trees, and he would eat them all, you know, just go through them. Well, then they get bigger, and you see they grow horns, and with those horns, they're sharp, and I've actually ridden on water buffalo. They're actually a little smoother than a horse. You're not jogging, they're more like a Cadillac. They're smooth, but they don't go that fast. But if they get mad, they can do a lot of damage with those horns. I haven't been gored by one, but I was almost, we were riding on kind of a semi-wild cow herd, and we would go and jump on their backs. There's tall cogon grass, and we'd jump on their backs and see how long we could stay on. And I fell off, and he got, this was a mother and had a baby, and so it was extra protective, and he pinned me on the ground. My brother actually saved my life, and the horns were going right around. He had his head in my hip, pushing me into the ground. He's pushed me so hard, a rock on my right leg was cut, and I thought I was a goner, but my brother Dave, everybody else was running away. My brother Dave came up and yelled real loud, and the animal got back a little bit, and it's enough for me to get up and run away. So these are strong animals, and I've seen, how do you control them then? Because you're not going to make these things do what you want. I mean, you cannot move. If one steps on your foot, you can push all you want, and they're not moving. So what you do is, I've seen them do this. They put a hole through the nose, which is a very sensitive part. And when they do that, they actually tie them between like two trees or really close together, because the sounds that these things make when that's happening is like, I am going to kill you if I get out of this. And so so that's how you control them. And then once you put a ring, a metal ring, I think there's, you can see the metal ring in the nose, then they will do whatever you want. And you're talking about an animal that weighs a lot more than you. And you put a rope on that, and they will plow in a field all day. And they won't hurt you, unless they're two males that get in a fight. Then you want to get off their backs and let them fight, and they get gored, and you don't. So anyway, just thinking about kind of the background of Shamgar. He's probably a plow guy, you know. And what he had was an ox goad. And you think God used him to deliver Israelites. So if we look, let's look at a little bit more at chapter 3. And we see here. Got to go through these. All right. We'll read these verses here. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, and even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Termites. Just seeing if you're listening. It's not in the original text there. Okay, it sounds like you're listening. Okay. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the land. And you can guess what that name is. King of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served, whoever that is, 8 years. Then the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So this is the first judge that delivers Israel. And then there was Ehud, and then the verse we read is Shamgar. So what's the context? It's kind of a lawless context. People are afraid to travel on the main highways. The people are worshiping Balaam, so there's probably child sacrifice going on. And people cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears them and raises up a deliverer. And you think, you know, that's a terrible kind of situation to live in. But in a lot of ways, we can look at our own society and see the culture of death and the fight with the culture of life in our own society. I think Illinois is about trying to pass two House bills that will be even worse than what was passed in New York. Now, thank God there's people that are pro-life that are fighting this, and there's states that are, you know, trying to promote like heartbeat legislation that protects the unborn. But you think about this, why did God judge all these people in the land of Canaan? You think, well, that seems unfair. You know, these people are living in the land, and God says, I want you to go in and kill these people, wipe them out. Well, what we don't understand is that God was patient with them. And if we look at what was going on during the time of Abraham, the Amorites, and Amorites and Canaanites a lot of time, and Canaanites, a lot of these are used interchangeably to refer to the inhabitants of the land. And what God told Abraham when he was going through the land of Canaan, at that time, there was a king called Melchizedek who lived in Jerusalem. At that time, the Amorites were following God. And they had a guy named Melchizedek who's used as a type of Jesus Christ. But what we see is over a period of 430 years, Galatians tells us that it was 430 years, and this is what God tells Abram. Know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in the land that is not... mine's cut off here, so I'm going to read up here. He said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that word iniquity means perversity or incredible evil. So why was it that God dispossessed these nations? Well, I think a lot of it had to do with the way they were treating their children and what they were doing as far as sacrifice. That wasn't just for, you know, God just didn't decide on a whim, but he gave the Amorites the chance to repent. And when they didn't, God said, I'm going to dispossess these guys, and he sent Abram's descendants down into Egypt. They were there, Galatians tells us, for 430 years. And then when the iniquity of the Amorites reached its peak, then God brought the children of Israel in, and the Israelites dispossessed them. But God told them, don't practice the ways of the inhabitants of the land. Because if you do, then I will bring judgment. And that's exactly what God did. And we can look down through biblical history and we can see civilizations and societies will continue. And then at a certain point, if they continue in their evil, God will bring judgment upon that nation or society. And I think very clearly in the Bible, God says that. God says, if you do these things, I'm going to bring judgment. And he would. And then when they would cry and turn to the Lord, he would raise up a deliverer. Now, you know, how does that apply? How does this apply to the day in which we live? Well, you know, we're not going to go out and kill 600 people with an ox goad. God's not saying that. That was for that situation at that time. But we live in a society where we need to speak up and stand up for what God wants. And you know, sometimes it's a hard thing to do, but we have means at hand that we can do that. And part of it is speaking up. I think of what Hannah did with her thing. You know, you may say, well, that's a little thing. Well, that's speaking up for the unborn. It's being a Shamgar, you know, where you're at. And if we don't speak up, nothing's going to happen. You know, the words of the wise, it says in Ecclesiastes, are as goads, as nails fastened by masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And here in Ecclesiastes, we see a metaphor that the words of the wise, you know, words that we speak can act as goads. In fact, Paul the Apostle was one who was goaded by the testimony of believers. And here we see this metaphor being used again. It says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And again, using this picture, this metaphor of an ox goad, but it's the words and testimony. You think Paul was a young man when he saw Stephen being stoned to death, and the words that Stephen said, and he was filled with rage and he continued to fight and persecute God's people. But you know, that testimony kept speaking to him. And a goad, a lot of times that sharp point of the stick, when you're poking poking the animal in the backside, what they often do is they'll try to kick against the goad. And what the Lord's saying here is, you know, you have these words, you've had this testimony that's poking your conscience just like an ox goad. And is it hard? And then we see that Paul says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And so he repents and receives the Lord. We don't know what the testimony of people will do. Just words sometimes can accomplish a lot. But one thing we need to see is that we need to speak up. And I would encourage people here to contact representatives about the House bills that are in Illinois, to contact our senators. And we have the right as citizens, you know, to contact them, to we can rally, we can, you know, petition the government, we can do all kinds of things. And I think, you know, if we look at Proverbs 31:8, it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, ensure justice for those being crushed. And I think, you know, in the society we live, in some ways you can see there's parallels. You know, there's a lot of injustice, there's a lot of cruelty. Now, on the other hand, too, we need to be those that support pregnant women and those in a hard place. And I think we do that with crisis pregnancy centers and many other groups. We need to support life. And for those that have aborted babies, you know, to show that there's forgiveness with God, you know, to embrace the whole aspect of life. Because we know the Word of God teaches, it says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill and destroy. Speaking of Satan, he says, I have come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. We need to be those that speak up and stand up for life. And, you know, we need to educate ourselves. I've been reading more, and sometimes you'll get kickback. You know, I've had friends threaten to, you know, unfriend me or block me on Facebook because I stand up and I'm going, they threaten that. I go, okay, go ahead. You know, I'm going to still speak up for life. You know, but we need to think about what, you know, in the last century, there's been a billion unborn that have been aborted. And how does that affect society? We know just in our country, almost 65 million have been. Well, right now, the United States total fertility rate is 1.6. And to support our society, we need a total fertility rate of 2.2. Now, we are one of the most generous people as far as immigration. We allow people legally to immigrate to this country of 1 million people a year. So you think about all those years where babies have been aborted, we have allowed that many people. And that's the only reason our country is staying afloat, you know, or barely staying afloat, is because we have a total fertility rate when you count immigration, legal and illegal, of 2.2. Look at a lot of the other countries like Russia. They have total fertility rate of about 1.3. And it's a problem. Their country is actually shrinking. They do not have enough people being born to replace workers and people that are dying in their society. Same thing with Japan. And these governments, it's a crisis because in Japan they're going a lot to robotics because they do not have enough workers in the country. Of course, they do not allow immigration like we do in this country. But even countries that we get a lot of immigrants from, even their birth rates are declining. And so we think about, you know, it's been the same, even going back to, you know, early biblical history, this culture of death. And why is that? I think without God, we don't have the value of life. But when we see the early Christians in the Roman times, you know, it was a common thing that people didn't think anything about abandoning baby girls on garbage heaps in Roman cities. I mean, it was common that you would hear babies crying out on the garbage heaps. And it was Christians, because of how Scripture in and inform their belief system to go, this is a valuable life, even if it's not our baby. And they would go and adopt these babies off the garbage heaps. And there's many other cultures where female infanticide and infanticide in general is practiced. But wherever Christianity has gone, infanticide and these practices have disappeared. And so I guess the thing that, as I thought about this, I didn't even really plan to preach on on this, and I was just thinking, you know, preaching on Shamgar, and then the more I got into it, the more I started seeing the context, you know, the lawlessness, the sacrificing to the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And here's one guy that took an ox goad and helped deliver Israel. And I would say, in a lot of ways, we as citizens of this country, we have means to address what's going on. And it may be tough in the state of Illinois, but we can still speak up. We can contact our representatives. We can do what Hannah and I liked what Ann Stoll did, contribute on her birthday to helping the pregnant women. And in every case, you know, you have to be careful too, is we need to be compassionate. We need to, you know, not always be hammering the negative, but we do need to speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. And I know it's, you know, recently I've really been kind of burdened to do more, you know, to support more, to support life, to support those that are struggling. And I think in every way we do that, when we love in our body, we help people that are struggling, we, you know, but I think I just urge you to think about it, you know, pray about it, what you can do. You know, there's people in our congregation that are doing things that who knows what'll happen. But we need to stand up and, you know, defend those that are that don't have any defense, the most helpless and defenseless individuals. Well, you know, the Lord said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So I think there's a lot of reason to be optimistic with what's going on, even though there's a lot of terrible things in our country, and we can stand up for what's right, and we can continue to serve the Lord and preach the word. Think of what your words can do. You know, like the word of God says, each one of us has an ox goad that we can use. We have a voice in a free society to speak out. So I just want to, we'll close. We're going to have the Lord's Supper and think about what Jesus Christ did to save us and what maybe we can do to help others.